All right. It's good to see everybody this evening. We'll go ahead and get started. Go ahead and pull out your hymnals and open to your first song for the evening. It'd be song number 30. Nothing But the Blood. Song number 30. Song number 30. On the first, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. On the last, this is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Brother Travis, pray for us this evening.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you and we thank you so much for this church. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your salvation. We pray and ask that you would bless this time that we have together. Please bless this service and help all of us here to be filled with the Spirit so that we can open our hearts and our minds to receive the message this evening. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Brother Ben and fill him with your Spirit so that he can preach boldly this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So go ahead and turn your hymnals to song number 39, just a few pages to the right there. Song number 39, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. Number 39. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he hath given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. In heaven no drooping nor pining, no wishing for elsewhere to be. God's light is forever there shining. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Pure waters of life there are flowing, and all who will drink may be free. Rare jewels of splendor are glowing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. The angels so sweetly are singing up there by the beautiful sea. Sweet chords from their gold harps are ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be.
Man, good singing. So go ahead and pull out your bulletins from the morning. We'll go over and go over our announcements from the evening. If you don't have a bulletin, you can raise your hand. Brother Eli and Brother Henry will bring them around to you. On the top left, we have our service times. Our morning service on Sundays at 10:30 a.m., evening service at 5:30 p.m., and our midweek Bible studies on Thursday at 7 p.m. And there is a note here in the bulletin for our midweek service during the week of Christmas. That midweek service is going to move from Thursday to Tuesday. Okay, so it's going to be Tuesday, December 22nd, all right, instead of Thursday. So just make sure to be aware of that. The midweek service on during Christmas week is on Tuesday, December 22nd. Below this, we have our soul winning times. On Sunday, we go out at 2 p.m. On Thursday at 5:15 before that Bible study. And on Saturday, we have two different soul winning times. We have one at 10 a.m. that meets here at the church. And we have a regional soul winning time that meets in Baytown at Jenkins Park. And that meets at 4 p.m. And that one's led by Brother Brandon. And the Saturday soul winning time is led by Brother Mo. Their phone numbers are there. So if you plan on going, just try to give them a heads up. Below this, we have our totals. For this year, we have 532 salvations. So great job there. We had three to add on to that. Plus, we went out soul winning this afternoon. We got another six. So it's a great day out there soul winning. Very receptive. Good area. So we'll add nine to our totals. So that puts us at 541. So, and our Bible memory passage, we are still in Proverbs chapter number 1. We're in verse number 22. So definitely keep working on that. We got a lot of people working on it. And I think a lot of people are already done with it, if I'm not mistaken. So it's good. So if keep working on it if you haven't gotten it done. And for our baby shower that we have coming up on December 27th, it's for Christian Rogers and her baby girl. So that is December 27th. That's a Sunday. So that baby shower is going to take place after the morning service. It's going to be an afternoon at, you know, at 2 p.m. And she is registered on Amazon if you wanted to get her anything. And then also be in prayer for all of our other expectant mothers, which is pretty much all the other ladies in the church. All right. So just be in prayer for all of them. Make sure everyone's healthy. The babies are healthy. Everything goes well with that.
And for our preaching schedule today, we do have Brother Ben Naim back with us, Ben the Baptist from Steadfast. It's a blessing having him. And on Thursday, December 10th, we'll have Brother Dylan Oz for the midweek service. Sunday, December 13th, we'll have Brother Chris Segura from Faithful Word Baptist Church preaching for us. Sunday, December 20th, we'll have Pastor Shelley for the morning and the evening services. And Sunday, February 21st, we'll have Pastor Bruce Mejia from First Works Baptist Church. He'll be back out here. So definitely looking forward to all these guys coming out. Some upcoming events. On Friday, December 4th, which is right around the corner, we have our Christmas caroling. We are going to be meeting here at the church house at 5:30. And then we're going to be leaving at 6. So if you want to go Christmas caroling, be here at the church house at 5:30. And we'll be leaving shortly after that. And then December 20th is our Family and Friends Day. So we do have a bunch of the new invites on the back shelf. So make sure to grab a bunch of these. Pass them out to anybody that you see. And that is December 20th. That's the day Pastor Shelley will be here. He'll be preaching both services. We'll have like a potluck dinner, or a potluck lunch, I'm sorry. And the church will provide like a main course, like some type of meat, right? Barbecue. So it'll be a good time of fellowship with that day. And then lastly, with our prayer requests, if you do have anything that you need special prayer about, you could always just email that into the church at purewordsbaptist@gmail.com. And Pastor Shelley will go over those during the midweek service. And we'll just pray for whatever you need. But that is the announcements for the evening. Go ahead and pull your hymnals back out. And Brother Brandon will lead us in the next song. Song number 64.
Song number 64, Shall We Gather at the River. On the first, go ahead. Just go ahead and pull out your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 13. Pass the offering plate.
All right, Mark chapter 13. We'll all turn to Mark chapter 13. We're going to read along as we always do, and we'll start right here in Mark chapter 13, verse 1, where the Bible reads, "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" And Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to council. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. Let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'Lo, he is there,' believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have told you all things. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun and moon shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree, where her branch is yet tender, and put it forth leaves. Ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not what the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Bow our head for a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we come before you and just give you thanks for all your blessing. We give you thanks for Ben and for working with him and working through him. Pray that you let him preach us a bold and accurate sermon and feed us with the meat of your word. And we pray this thing in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. We start off by saying thank you to Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to come and fill the pulpit here. It's always a pleasure to contribute in that way. Mark 13, it says in verse 24, "But in those days, after that tribulation, The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. This is describing the end times right here. And notice what it says in verse 24. After that tribulation, the second coming of Christ will occur after the tribulation described by the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage. Now, Mark chapter 13, Matthew chapter 24, which we'll turn to a little bit later on. The fancy theological term for this portion of Scripture is the Olivet Discourse, in which Jesus answers the question of what's going to happen prior to his return. But he also reveals the timing. Obviously, we can't set a date, and I'm not a date setter. Those who are date setters are crazy, and they don't know what they're talking about, and they're false prophets. I'm not setting a date, but what I can tell you is that it will for sure happen after the tribulation. And that's the title of my sermon this evening. The Post-Tribulation Pre-Wrath Rapture is what I called it. The Post-Tribulation Pre-Wrath Rapture. Now, this is an important doctrine. In fact, it's on your church invite. When you hand these out, when you go soul winning, it says Pure Words Baptist Church, Cave JV only, independent, soul winning, and then it says post-trib. Now, I agree with putting this on the invite because guess what? This distinguishes us from most independent fundamental Baptist churches. Unfortunately, most other independent Baptist churches have bought into a lie called the pre-tribulation rapture, which states that we will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and that it could happen at any moment. It could happen before the end of this service, many of them say. And they'll joke around when there's low attendance on a particular Sunday and go, I guess I missed the rapture. It's a lame joke. It's not even that funny. Okay, it's false doctrine, by the way, too. So that adds to it not being funny. But, you know, most churches are pre-trib. And it's insanity that they believe this, in my opinion, because the Bible is so clear. And by the time I'm done, I think you'll see it as well. Christians need to wake up today about this issue. They need to wake up today because we will face a satanic onslaught. It's coming. And if you think that Jesus is coming first before the Antichrist, if you're expecting to get raptured out before all these things come to pass, well, you're in for a surprise. Okay? You're in for a surprise. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24 here and get a parallel passage to what Samson had just read for us there with that powerful voice that he's got. Matthew chapter 24. I want to share this with you. Roland Rasmussen, in his book, he points out that the pre-trib rapture was actually not taught prior to 1830. Okay, so a lot of times the post-trib pre-wrath rapture is attacked by people. They basically smear the position. They strawman the position. And they'll claim that it's the newer doctrine. Well, no, that's not true. Okay, it's not the newer doctrine. The pre-trib rapture is the newer doctrine. What we believe goes all the way back to the beginning. Wikipedia says this, and I don't recommend the article, honestly, because it does have a lot of errors, but it does get this part right. It says, the pre-wrath position emphasizes the biblical distinction between Satan's wrath in the Great Tribulation and the wrath of God, from which Christians have been promised deliverance. Now, pre-tribbers, they do not distinguish between the tribulation and God's wrath. So they look at the entire seven-year period of Daniel's 70th week, and they think the entire thing is the tribulation. But that's not true. And the reason why this doctrine is called the post-tribulation pre-wrath rapture is because what we believe is that after the tribulation, which is 3.5 years plus 75 days, we will be raptured out. And then God begins to pour out his wrath on this world courtesy of the seven trumpet judgments and the vial judgments as well, which you can read about in Revelations chapter 8, 9, and 16. I'm not going to get into that for sake of time, but the wrath of God happens after we get raptured up. Actually, on the same day that we leave, God begins to pour out his wrath. On the same day that we're raptured up, on the same day that we meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, God's going to pour out his wrath on this world. You say, well, I don't believe you. I think that they're still the same thing. Well, then you're denying Scripture. I'll read from Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. You don't have to turn there. I'll quote it for you. It says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So notice in Revelation 12, 12, it attributes the wrath that this world is about to face for the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week to the devil. It's the devil who's going to be responsible for that period of affliction. It's the devil's wrath. It's not God's wrath. The tribulation is the wrath of the devil, and it's distinct from the wrath of God. Revelation 6 says in verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, present tense, and it's talking about the wrath of God, and who shall be able to stand? So when the rapture occurs, the Bible records here in Revelation chapter 6 that people are going to say, the great day of his wrath is come, present tense. You know what that implies? It implies all the events that preceded the rapture were not God's wrath, but that it was starting at that moment. Further proof that you have to make a distinction between the wrath of God and the tribulation. They're two different things. So don't get confused. And pre-tribbers will do this oftentimes, and they'll point to verses that say that we're not appointed to wrath to make the argument that the post-trib rapture must be false. But they're not making that distinction, and they do it on purpose a lot of the time because they know what we're actually trying to say. Matthew 24, I had you turn there. Let's look at verse 6. It says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So Jesus describes here war. He describes here famine. He describes pestilences, earthquakes. He also says these are the beginning of sorrows. What he's describing here is the tribulation. It lasts 3.5 years, plus the 75-day period of great tribulation, which I'll talk about a little bit later on. Now, if you want more information on this, I'm not going to have time to go through each point, each seal. But if you go to Revelation chapter 6, you can read about seals 1 through 5, which describe what Jesus is talking about in the Olivet Discourse. They actually connect perfectly. If you take Revelation 6 and you take Matthew 24 and Mark 13, they're going to align perfectly. The connections are there. Why? Because it's talking about the same event. It's talking about the same thing. Let's look at Daniel chapter 7, if you would. Daniel chapter 7. So this is going to be unlike anything we've experienced up to this point. I know that the coronavirus pandemic is raging right now. I know we can't go anywhere without putting on a face mask. I know that there's talk of a great reset and a coming world government that perhaps the COVID-19 pandemic is going to be a catalyst for. I understand all that's happening right now, and it looks like a really dreary time geopolitically, but what's going on in 2020 is nothing compared to what's going to happen when this time period commences. What's going on right now is a walk in the park compared to the tribulation period described in Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21. Now, the timing of the rapture is something that you can see a pattern of it throughout Scripture. And here's what I mean by that. You'll notice in these eschatological passages, by the way, eschatology is a fancy term for end times. Okay, so in the passages that deal with the end times, you're going to notice the same pattern over and over and over again, which is this. The saints go through a period of affliction, and then they're raptured out. You will find no place in the Bible that says that Jesus can come at any moment. Pre-tribbers will just take verses out of context and through conjecture claim that they're teaching Jesus can come back at any time, at any moment, and that we aren't going to go through the tribulation, but it's not true. So let no man deceive you. That's what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And guess what it's talking about? This very subject. Look at Daniel 7, verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, This is verse 19. Exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Now pay attention to verse 21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. So what is this horn it's describing in Daniel chapter 7? Well, that would be none other than the Antichrist. Now the Antichrist is a figure who's going to come on the scene during this time period, and he's going to convince the world that he is God manifest in the flesh. He's going to be a counterfeit Christ. And the Bible tells us in Daniel 7:21 that he makes war with the saints. It also tells us this in Revelation chapter 13. It uses the same sort of phrasing. Now, where are the Christians being raptured here? It doesn't happen. He's making war with who? The saints. He's making war with those who were saved. They didn't disappear off the face of the planet. Certainly, there is no secret rapture either. That's a lie. Okay, you don't see that here in this passage. Look at verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came. So let's stop and think about this. Verse 21 tells us that this horn it's describing in Daniel chapter 7 is going to make war with the saints until the Ancient of Days comes. Now, who is the Ancient of Days? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So we have war against the saints until Jesus. And you know what that reminds me of? What it says in Matthew chapter 24, when the Bible tells us, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. What does that mean? It means that if the rapture didn't occur at the specific time when it does happen, then all Christians would die. There would no flesh. There would be no flesh that's saved, right? Because they would all be killed by the Antichrist. But Jesus cuts short the devil's wrath on this earth. When he comes back, the second coming of Christ is going to cut short the devil's wrath on Christians. And I think that's what we're seeing articulated in Daniel chapter 7. Again, the same pattern that you see in the Olivet Discourse, that we go through affliction and persecution. And in this case, war with the Antichrist before Jesus comes back. Now look at verse 25. Oh, by the way, real quick, before I touch on that, Ancient of Days, I did mention that that is Jesus. Now, think about that title, Ancient of Days, okay? It denotes Christ's eternal nature, okay? Because of the fact that Jesus has always existed. So that term, Ancient of Days, is a reference to the fact that Jesus has always existed, and it points to his divinity. So I just wanted to give you a little more information about that title, Ancient of Days. Look at verse 25. And he, this is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the antecedent of that pronoun. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now, on the surface, you're probably wondering, well, what's that talking about? Time and times, dividing of time. Well, a time is 1 year. Okay, that's what it's trying to explain. A time is 1 year. Times would be 2 years. And the dividing of time would be a half of a year, which makes sense, dividing of time. Okay, so it's, again, time is 1 year. Times is 2 years. The dividing of time is a half year. So what's it talking about? It's talking about a 3.5 year period. Now understand that with respect to the Hebrew calendar, it is a 12-month calendar, but each month consists of 30 days, okay? It consists of 30. These are 30-day months. So 3.5 years would be equal to 42 months, which is equivalent to 1,260 days. So if you ever look at an end times chart and it says that the first half of Daniel's 70th week lasts 1,260 days, this is where they're getting it from. When it talks about that portion of the end times timeline. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, just got to flip over a couple of pages. Daniel chapter 9, and look at verse 27. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. I just want to lay down this foundation for you because it's important to understand the timeline that we're dealing with here when it comes to the rapture. And the pre-tribulationists, if you want to call them that, oftentimes are ignorant of this. And, you know, they'll attribute the Olivet Discourse, which we talked about earlier, just to the Jews. Just to the Jews. But here's what's interesting about that. Remember what Samson read, the final verse that Samson read before he completed his reading of the chapter. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. What I'm preaching to you tonight applies to us, okay? Don't let these people confuse you on this. It applies to us, not to Christ-hating Jews. The Jews are going to get their wrath, okay? You know what applies to the Jews? When the Bible says that the Antichrist is going to make Jerusalem desolate and stomp it under his foot, all right? The wrath that they're going to receive, that applies to them. Daniel 9, verse 27, it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. The antecedent of the pronoun he is the Antichrist, okay? Again, I'd like to go into more detail here, but I don't have enough time, so you'll just have to take my word for it. But if you study the chapter, it's clearly talking about the Antichrist, okay? And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Here's what this is talking about. So when I describe, when I use this term, Daniel's 70th week, okay, I'm referring to a period of 7 years, which will precede the beginning of the millennium. Okay, so you have a 7-year period. You can describe it as the end times or Daniel's 70th week. The first half is the tribulation. It'd be helpful to have a chart up here, so you'll just have to visualize a fake chart, okay? Just pretend that there's a chart. You have the first half of it, which is the tribulation. Then you have the abomination of desolation. I'll explain that in a minute. 75 days of great tribulation, God's wrath, the battle of Armageddon, and then the millennium, which lasts for 1,000 years. The devil is imprisoned in hell for that time period, is loosed at the end of the millennium for a time. Then you have the battle of Gog and Magog, and then you have the new heaven and new earth. Okay, so that's basically it in a nutshell. But here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it says that in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So basically, in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, which I just described to you, the Antichrist is going to cause animal sacrifices that had been taking place inside of a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem to cease. So these animal sacrifices that the Jews had been engaging in a temple, which is going to be rebuilt very soon, probably, in Jerusalem, they're going to cease at this point in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. Why? Well, because the Antichrist, remember what I said to you, he's a counterfeit Jesus. And you know what he's going to proclaim? In the middle of the week, he's going to proclaim himself to be God. And so he's going to say, hey, you don't need to do those animal sacrifices anymore. They're useless because I'm God in the flesh, is what he's going to claim. And so you don't need to engage in those sacrifices. Worship me. So in the midst of the week, the animal sacrifices cease. He sets up an image in the middle of the week, in the middle of this 7-year period. It's called the abomination of desolation. And this image will be the catalyst for people to take the mark of the beast. Okay? So if you worship the abomination of desolation, if you worship this idol, which I don't know what it's going to look like, some people have speculated on it, I have no idea. But all I know is there's going to be some sort of image, and if you worship it, if you bow down to it, and you essentially worship Satan, then that'll enable you to take the mark of the beast, which will then enable you to buy or sell. Now, if this is your first time being introduced to this subject, I know it's a lot of info in a short amount of time. I'm trying to be as clear as I possibly can be. If you have any questions at all about anything I said, just see me after the service. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 24, if you would. Matthew chapter 24. So that's the basic structure of the end times, okay? You have 3.5 years. You have, in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, you have the abomination of desolation set up. The Antichrist proclaims himself to be God. You have 75 days of great tribulation, and then you have God's wrath. You have God's wrath. Now, as you're turning to Matthew chapter 24, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So the Bible tells us here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there have to be certain events that come to pass first before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of Christ, which is the same day as the day of the Lord, okay, it's all describing the rapture. And the Bible tells us there has to be a falling away first. But it also tells us that the abomination of desolation I just finished talking about has to happen before Jesus Christ comes back. So you can't claim that Jesus can come back at any moment when the Bible tells us so clearly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there are certain events that must come to pass first. Okay, I mean, this is so clear. So this image is set up in the temple. Okay, the Antichrist declares himself to be God. Look at Matthew 24, verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," again, the image set up in the temple, "when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," whoso readeth, let him understand, "then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and unto them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be done in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So this event that occurs in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, the abomination of desolation, it kickstarts the great tribulation. And the great tribulation is a time in which Christian persecution reaches its climax, okay? It'll never be worse than it is during that time, during that 75-day period. And I'll prove that it's 75 days later. So if it weren't for the second coming of Christ, all the saved would just die during this time. But it's cut short by the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So what do we have to go through first? We have to go through famine. We have to go through wars, world wars. We have to go through hyperinflation. We have to go through the mark of the beast system. We have to go through a tyrannical authoritarian new world order led by an antichrist. We have to go through an antichrist making war with the saints, Christian persecution, the likes of which we haven't seen in our lifetimes. And then Jesus Christ comes back. You say, that sounds like it's going to be a difficult time. Yeah, it will. It will be. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, what don't the pre-tribbers understand about that phrase? After, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Show me an equivalent verse as clear as this one here in Matthew 24, 29 that proves the pre-trib rapture. You cannot do it. You can't do it. So we're going to go through this 3.5 year period, and then Jesus comes back. Look at Revelation chapter 6. It's describing the same thing. Revelation chapter 6. 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll read that as you turn to Revelation chapter 6. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Just like in Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians 4, it describes a trumpet sounding. It describes a gathering together of the elect meeting Jesus in the air. It describes clouds, the appearance of Christ. You look at the attributes of first the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4 and the rapture in Matthew 24. And again, if you want to, on your own time, line up those two chapters next to each other, you'll notice it's talking about the same thing, that the event has the same attributes in both chapters because it's talking about the rapture. The reason why I bring this up is because pre-tribbers, in order to get around Matthew 24, 29, will make the claim that, well, the Olivet Discourse has nothing to do with the rapture. It's actually talking about the Battle of Armageddon or some other event, but it's not talking about the rapture. False, okay? You could look it up for yourself. No one argues 1 Thessalonians 4 is about the rapture. No one makes that argument that it's not about the rapture. Well, you compare that with Matthew 24, you'll see it's talking about the same event. Okay, they align perfectly as well with Revelation 6. Look at verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So this fifth seal, when the fifth seal is opened, okay, by the way, there are seven seals described in the book of Revelation. This is the fifth one. It says that martyrs appear in heaven who've been killed for the cause of Christ. And notice they're begging for vengeance, okay? They're begging for vengeance in heaven. That's what they're requesting. Now, look at verse 12. And I beheld when he'd opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So it talks about the sun and moon being darkened, exactly as described in Matthew chapter 24. So again, you see the same pattern, affliction, then the return of Jesus Christ. You saw that with the Olivet Discourse. You're seeing it here in Revelation 6. You know, you have the first five seals with the fifth one articulating the fact that the saints are martyred and they appear in heaven begging for vengeance. That's tribulation, folks. And then what happens in the sixth seal? The very next one? The second coming of Christ. It all fits perfectly together. Look at verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, present tense, and who shall be able to stand? So what are we reading about here? The day of the Lord, otherwise known as the rapture, okay? Because the rapture occurs on the same day as God pouring out his wrath. We see that here. The sun and moon are darkened. Those who are unsaved, okay, they're afraid right here. They have terror-stricken hearts because they know God's wrath is coming. See, all of God's pent-up frustration and all of God's pent-up anger at the wickedness and the abominations of this planet, not just the United States, but this planet for all these years, since the beginning of time, it's all going to be released and pent up, all that pent-up frustration released on the world, courtesy of God's wrath, the seven trumpet and vial judgments. You can read them for yourself if you'd like. I don't have enough time to go through them all in detail, but it begins here on this day. The day of the Lord is also described in Isaiah chapter 2. Let's take a look at that. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 2, because I want to prove to you that the day of the Lord, okay, is the day in which we're going to be raptured out of here. And it happens after the tribulation. Hebrews 12 says, Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So what Hebrews 12 tells us is that God shook the earth back during the time of Moses at Mount Sinai, and he's going to do it again. And I believe he's going to do it again at the rapture. That's another attribute of the rapture, that this earth is literally going to shake. It's going to shake. It's going to be a cataclysmic event. And here's why I bring that up. It ain't going to be secret. You'll know, okay, Jesus is here. All eyes are going to see him. It's going to be a cataclysmic event, a global event, not something where it's, oh, we just disappeared and no one knows why. You know, there's a movie that depicts this false doctrine called Left Behind. And I believe they actually remade it with Nicolas Cage in like 2012 or something like that. But folks, it's trash. It's garbage. It teaches lies. Okay, it teaches lies. It promotes the idea that one day Christians will disappear, and that's the rapture. Does that sound like what we've been reading about here? No, not at all. I don't know where these people get these ideas from, but it's not the Bible. Isaiah 2, look at verse 12. Isaiah 2, look at verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Look at verse 29, skip down, I'm sorry, 19. Skip to verse 19. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth. Sounds like we just read that in Revelation 6, doesn't it? For the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Don't tell me the day of the Lord is not the rapture or that it's separate from the rapture. No, it is, okay? And right here, you know, they're going into the holes of the rocks just like what it describes in Revelation chapter 6, because on the same day that Jesus returns, he's going to begin to pour out his wrath again. Remember the distinction between the tribulation and God's wrath. For the unsaved, this is going to be the day when the chickens come home to roost. Everyone who rejected the gospel, who mocked us when we came knocking on their door, invite in hand, King James Bible in hand, ready to get them saved, the chicken's going to come home to roost for them. And they're going to wish that they gave you the 10 minutes that you asked for. They're going to be wishing for that. It's going to be a day of gloominess, a day of darkness and judgment. But what about for us? For us, it's going to be a day of happiness, isn't it? For us, it's going to be the day that we've been longing for our entire lives, where our redemption is drawn nigh. Jesus Christ has come back, and his angels are going to gather us together, and we'll meet him in the air to go be with the Lord. A glorious day, a marvelous day for us. Not so much for the unsaved, though. Revelation 7, if you would. Head over to Revelation chapter 7. I just want to show you this right here. Revelation chapter 7. Now, if what I've explained isn't clear enough, this right here should win you over. If you're a pre-trib person, if you're a pre-trib person tonight, if you believe in that false doctrine, I'm going to read you a couple verses in Revelation chapter 7, and if you don't change your mind, you're crazy, all right? Look at Revelation 7, verse 13. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? So just for context, John the Revelator, he sees great multitudes in heaven, and they have white robes on. And he asks, well, where did they come from? Valid question to ask, right? Look at verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, the elders. The elders are the one who asked, whence came they? So I messed that up. My apologies. The elders are the ones who ask, hey, where did these people come from? The elders who were in heaven. Look at verse 14. And I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Interesting. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So remember, this is the sixth seal. We haven't departed from the sixth seal yet. The seventh one hasn't been opened yet. This is the sixth seal, okay? And in Revelation 6, the sun and moon is darkened. In Revelation 7, great multitudes appear in heaven, and the elders ask, well, whence came they? John says, well, you know. And then he's given an answer. These are they which came out of great tribulation. Great tribulation. Now, here's how the pre-tribber responds. Oh, you don't understand, Ben. Those are Jews. That's the rapture of the Jews right there. Okay, that's the rapture of the Jews. False. Look at verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. That sounds expansive to me. All nations appear in heaven. all kindreds and peoples and tongues, etc. Why? Because the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I don't care what your skin color is. I don't care where you came from. I don't care what your genealogy is. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll appear as a part of this group in Revelation chapter 7. And praise God for that. It's not just some Jew rapture. There's no Jew rapture. The Jews, if they continue to reject Christ, are going to hell. Okay? The Bible says, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. There's no Jew rapture. Stop worshiping Christ-hating, Christ-rejecting Jews who believe in a Talmud that says Jesus is in hell today. And it says something even more graphic I'm not even going to repeat. All right? Let's look at Daniel 12, if you would. Daniel chapter 12. I know we're bouncing around here, but just kind of laying this foundation for you. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12. So what I want to do is show you the clear verses, and then we're going to go into a couple of pictures of the post-trib pre-wrath rapture as the icing on the cake, and then I'll wrap it up. Now you say, Ben, this is a lot of evidence right here for post-trib pre-wrath. I mean, there's some pretty clear verses. Took us to Daniel, Matthew, Mark, Revelation. Now we're going back to Daniel again. I mean, it's a lot of evidence right here. Now, I don't know if you guys have seen those infomercials where they're like, but wait, there's more, right? Okay, wait, there's more. All right, let me show you some more. Daniel chapter 12, look at verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. So a time of trouble, unlike anything we've ever experienced before, using similar verbiage to Matthew chapter 24, clearly talking about the tribulation. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So this deliverance, it occurs after the time of trouble. Describes a time of trouble, then deliverance, which fits the pattern we're seeing in these end times passages here. This is consistent throughout all the scriptures we've looked at so far. Oppression, then deliverance. Persecution, then we get raptured. Look at verse 11. Daniel 12, verse 11. Skip down to verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away. All right, that's the midpoint. Remember what we talked about earlier. That is the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week. And the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So this would be the second half of the seven-year period. It lasts for 1,290 days. Okay, now you take away 75 days of great tribulation, it makes it 1,215 days. But anyway, we're not going to get into too much detail there. Now, here's the thing. In case you're wondering, the first half is 1,260 days. The second half, 1,290 days. You say, why? Because every 6 years, on the seventh year, on the Hebrew, with respect to the Hebrew calendar, you have to have a leap month. So that's why it's 1290 rather than 1260. Just keep that in mind. Now look at verse 12. This is really what I wanted you to pay attention to. It said, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. All right, now let's break this down here for a moment. It says Daniel will stand in his lot at the end of the days. What's this describing? A resurrection. Okay, Daniel saved, and one day he's going to be resurrected. Now, when's that going to happen? Remember, I told you, consistent theme throughout Scripture, post-trib pre-wrath. All right? It says in verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. So where does that put us? So this is a time period starting at the beginning, okay, of Daniel's 70th week. This is a time period that lasts 1,335 days. If you were to plot that on your own chart at home, if you'd like, that puts you just over halfway through Daniel's 70th week. Just over halfway. Okay? And notice what it says, blessed is he that waiteth until that time period. Why? because on the 1,335th day from the beginning of the end times timeline, the rapture is going to happen. Where's your pre-trib there? It's so clear. It says on the 1,335 days from the beginning of Daniel's 70th week that Daniel's going to stand. He's going to be resurrected is what it's describing here. And it says, blessed is he that waiteth. And why would you be blessed if you wait until this day happens? Because you're going to be raptured. Okay? So again, the first half of the 7 years lasts 1,260 days. Then you have the midpoint. Now, where am I getting the 75-day number? Because you take 1,335, okay, that time period, which puts you just over halfway through the seven-year period. You subtract that with 1,260, you get 75 days. Just so you know. All right, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 52. That's probably confusing. But anyway, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 52. Here's my point, folks, okay? Daniel chapter 12 tells us the rapture happens 1,335 days into Daniel's 70th week. It says it in Daniel 12. You combine that with all the other scriptures we've talked about, it's as clear as day. Okay. Now here's what we're going to conclude with. Let's talk about some pictures. All right. And what I mean by pictures, I mean things that would symbolize the post-trib, pre-wrath rapture. Now, whenever you're trying to prove a doctrine, you don't start with pictures. You start with the clear verses. All right. So you start with Matthew 24:29. It says immediately after the tribulation. You go to Mark 13. You show people these clear verses. And then the pictures you can think of as icing on the cake. All right, icing on an already very tasty cake, by the way, because we baked a pretty good cake tonight with tons of truth in it. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 52, if you would, Jeremiah chapter 52, and we're going to look at just a couple of pictures here to add the finishing touches on this doctrine. What's the sermon called? The Post-Tribulation Pre-Wrath Rapture. What I want to show you tonight, beyond any shadow of a doubt, is that the rapture occurs after the tribulation, but before God's wrath. We've looked at some clear verses. Now let's take a look at a few pictures here in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter number 52. Look at verse 32. I'm sorry, look at verse 31. Look at verse 31. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 25th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison. Now let's slow down for a moment. This is saying, in the 37th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, he's going to be brought out of prison. Now let's do a little math. What's 37 out of 70? Just over halfway through that time period. Look at verse 32. And he Verse 32. And spake kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. Verse 33, notice this. And changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. So again, 37 years into the captivity of Jehoiakim here in Jeremiah chapter 52. 37 years into it. Just over the halfway point, 52% into this 70-year captivity. What happens to him? Well, he's brought out of prison. What happens to him? He's given new garments. He's changed out of his prison garments. That matches perfectly with a post-trib pre-wrath rapture. Look at, you don't have to go there. I'll just quote it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So the Bible says we will be changed. When the rapture happens, our corruptible body will go into the ground, and it'll be exchanged, right, for an incorruptible body. This corruptible goes into the ground, and we're raised up incorruptible. We'll receive glorified bodies at the rapture. Just as sure as King Jehoiakim here, he changed out of his prison garments 37 years into his captivity. That puts it at just after the halfway point of his captivity. Just after the halfway point of Daniel's 70th week, we're going to get new garments as well. We're going to get a glorified body. Let's look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. This is another picture that I want to show you here before I go ahead and wind things down. Leviticus chapter 23. So the first picture, King Jehoiakim changed out of his prison garments 37 years into his captivity. 52% of his captivity had been completed by that time. Just over the halfway point of that time period, he gets changed out of his prison garments. Just as sure as just over the halfway point of Daniel's 70th week, we get new garments as well. We get a glorified body. Leviticus 23 deals with the feasts of the Lord. Now, the first three feasts described in this chapter deal with the first coming of Christ. It talks about the Passover. It talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It talks about the Feast of the First Fruits, the Passover, picturing the death of Christ. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, picturing His burial. And the Feast of the First Fruits, picturing His resurrection. All that has been fulfilled. Now, the last three feasts described in Leviticus chapter 23, they deal with end times Bible prophecy. They picture elements of end times Bible prophecy. Look at verse 23, Leviticus 23, 23. The Bible says there, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So the Hebrew calendar lasts for 12 months. And again, I mentioned this earlier, 30 days per month. Now on the first day of the seventh month, the Bible says here, the children of Israel were commanded to celebrate a feast called the Feast of Trumpets, or Memorial of Blowing the Trumpets, okay? The first day of the seventh month. Well, where does that plot it? That plots it directly in the middle of the Hebrew calendar year. Well, the Bible tells us in Daniel 9:27, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." So in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, what happens? The abomination of desolation. In the middle of the Hebrew calendar year here, according to Leviticus chapter 23, what happens? The Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets symbolizes or pictures or typifies the abomination of desolation. You say, well, prove it. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4. Go to Jeremiah chapter 4. Why? Because these feasts of the Lord, they correspond with the end times. Okay? The Bible is amazing, folks. All right? There is so much depth to it. There is so much depth to it. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4. Remember, what are we talking about? It's the Feast of Trumpets. It's a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation that occurs in the middle of the Hebrew calendar year, which pictures the abomination of desolation. How? Well, look at Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 19. My bowels, I am pained at my heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet. Pay attention to this. The alarm of war. You know what the abomination of desolation is going to be for us? An alarm of war. It's going to be a time in which we see this idol set up in a temple in Jerusalem, and it kickstarts 75 days of great tribulation. When we see that happen, for us, that acts as an alarm. It's an alarm of war. Why? Well, remember what the Antichrist does. He makes war with the saints, doesn't he? Trumpets oftentimes in your Bible are used to make sure people know, hey, a war has begun, okay? They're often used as an alarm of war. So we see the Feast of Trumpets directly in the middle of the Hebrew calendar year. Just as sure as the abomination of desolation occurs at the middle of Daniel's 70th week. The trumpets often in your Bible symbolize a time of war or an alarm. Well, the abomination of desolation will act as an alarm for us that the Antichrist is about to ramp up his war with the saints. The Bible says in Revelation 13, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints." We got to be ready for this to occur. And if you've studied your Bible tonight, and if you know about end times Bible prophecy, when you see that idol set up in Jerusalem, you'll know it's time to get ready for persecution, the likes of which we haven't been through yet. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. and I'll begin to wrap things up here. The abomination of desolation is an alarm of war for the saved. What does it indicate? It indicates to us that the great tribulation has commenced. 75 days of great tribulation. When we see that idol in Jerusalem, which will likely through different technologies or whatever they come up with between now and then, be projected out into the entire world. I mean, through social media, we can see how that could be possible. When we see that happen, great tribulation has started. It's an alarm of war for us. Now look at verse 26, Leviticus 23, verse 26. Here's why I brought this up. To set the stage for the very next feast. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in the same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God." Feast of Trumpets occurs directly in the midpoint of the Hebrew calendar year. Well, here we have the Day of Atonement. When does this take place? 10 days later. Where does that put it? 10 days later, that puts it just over the halfway mark of the Hebrew calendar year. Now, what did I say earlier? That the rapture occurs just over the halfway mark of Daniel's 70th week, doesn't it? And if you do the math, that's 52% into Daniel's 70th week. Well, the Day of Atonement occurs 52% into the Hebrew calendar year. But I'm not done. Look at Leviticus 25. Leviticus chapter 25. Just flip over a few pages. So the Day of Atonement, it occurs on the 10th day of the 7th month of the Hebrew calendar year. It's a day in which the high priest enters into the holiest of all with blood of others to make atonement for the congregation, for the nation of Israel. Now this is significant because it occurs just over the halfway mark of the Hebrew calendar. Look at Leviticus 25 verse 8. "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. So this is describing a 49-year period with a special commandment for the 50th year. Look at verse 9. "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." Now let me break this down for you. And I'm almost done, by the way. And I'll preach against the Sodomites next time, all right? We got to actually learn some Bible every once in a while, right? So it says in verse 9 that on the Day of Atonement, during the year of Jubilee, which is every 50 years, every 50 years, the children of Israel were told to engage in a year of Jubilee. Now, what is that? Well, it's a time in which land that had been purchased returns to its original owner. It's a time in which Israelite bondservants are freed, among other things as well. We also know that on the Day of Atonement, during the year of Jubilee, which occurs every 50 years, that the children of Israel were commanded to blow a trumpet, the trumpet of the Jubilee, to proclaim liberty. Pay attention to that word. Verse Leviticus 25, verse 10, it says, "and proclaim liberty." Bible tells us in Romans 8, 21, "because the creature itself also shall be delivered under the," or I should say, "delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Folks, when the rapture occurs, we're going to be liberated as well. But we'll be liberated from this fleshly, corruptible body. We'll be liberated from this fleshly, corruptible body that gets cancer, where bones break, that gets sick and decrepit. You know, if you, those of you getting a little older, you know, the knees start hurting a little bit more as you age. Things of that nature. I won't go into detail. But my point is this. We'll be liberated from this corruptible body and receive an incorruptible body. The year of Jubilee is a time in which the children of Israel were told to proclaim liberty. And on the Day of Atonement, during the year of Jubilee, they were also told to blow the trumpet of the Jubilee. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, the 10th day of the 7th month, We're 52% into the year by that point. The children of Israel are told during the year of Jubilee to blow a trumpet on the Day of Atonement. 75 days past the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week, that's 52% into the end times timeline, we're going to see another trumpet, aren't we? 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." 1 Corinthians 15:52, it says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound." There will be an audible trumpet that sounds at the rapture. So what was the point of all this? Well, again, just over the halfway mark of the Hebrew calendar year, the children of Israel are told, celebrate the Day of Atonement. And if it's a year of Jubilee, I want you to blow a trumpet. Well, isn't that interesting? It fits exactly with the end times timeline. We're just over halfway through that seven-year period we've been talking about. Just over halfway through Daniel's 70th week, we know another trumpet is going to sound. It's going to be a trumpet that the entire earth hears at the rapture. A perfect picture of the post-trib, pre-wrath rapture. Those feasts in Leviticus chapter 23 align with end times Bible prophecy, specifically through the lenses of the post-trib pre-wrath doctrine. It's amazing. Let's end here at John 16. Go to John 16 and I'll wrap it up. John chapter 16. So if somebody comes up to you and says, why do you believe that the rapture happens after the tribulation? I wouldn't start in Leviticus 23. Okay. But I think that it's still, you know, you look at these cool pictures, you know, Jeremiah 52 and other, it just sort of reinforces what we believe. I'm not saying go there first, okay? Take them to Matthew 24 first, all right? You're taking Leviticus 23, no, what are you talking about, okay? You know, you start in Matthew 24, you show them the clear scriptures, but I wanted to touch on some of these pictures because pre-tribbers love their pictures. They love their little foreshadowing, and that's what they mainly rely on is foreshadowing and types and things like that. Well, you know what? You want pictures? We got some pictures too, and I showed you a couple right here. So John chapter 16, look at verse 33, and we'll be done here. John chapter 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So I got some bad news for you. The bad news is we do go through the tribulation. And if you believe in the pre-trib rapture, then I'm sorry to say you're going to be very surprised when the end times commences, when Daniel's 70th week commences. You're going to be very surprised because, in fact, what you've been taught your entire life about this subject has been a lie. Here's the bad news. Yeah, we're going to go through the tribulation, but you know what? Here's the good news. Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Here's the bad news. Yeah, we're going to face the intensity of we're going to face the intensity of the devil's wrath. We're going to face the intensity of the New World Order establishment, a bunch of globalist, satanic elites who hate you and hate your family and hate God and hate the gospel and want us all dead. We're going to have to go through that. We're going to have to face that enemy. But you know what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5? It says, "But who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" And if you're saved today and you believe the gospel today, you know what? Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ overcame the world. And I can guarantee you this, if you have the Holy Spirit inside you, you've overcome the world as well. It doesn't matter what they throw at us. It doesn't matter what sort of persecution or affliction they throw at us when this end times period commences. Whether we have to be, you know, we can't even meet for church perhaps, or we got to be running around from city to city trying to find a safe place just to read our Bible. We'll maybe have to do church in secret. It'll be illegal to go soul winning. The Bible says the Antichrist will think to change times and laws. There are going to be a number of things that come to pass when all this happens that are going to be a great challenge for us to overcome. And if you're thinking, man, how are we going to do it? You know what? Don't even worry about it, because the Bible says that God has never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Yeah, you know, the Bible does clearly teach a post-tribulation, pre-wrath rapture. And instead of just satiating the flesh by believing in a bunch of lies today, like the lie that says we're all going to be raptured up at any moment, and that it's just going to be the secret deal. You know, we're just disappearing, and we're not going to have to go through all of these afflictions, and you know, we're not going to have to go through this oppression, courtesy of the globalist establishment, courtesy of the Antichrist. You know what? Instead of believing in that garbage, why don't you just face reality tonight? Why don't you just face reality that we're going to go through this tribulation, that we're going to have to endure this affliction? But just as a woman travailing in birth, and those of you who've seen your wives deliver babies, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Just as sure as, you know, the trials of that birth, the birth pangs, and then the labor process, you know, that it's very difficult to go through. And just as sure as that's hard to go through, guess what? There's always an end, isn't there? And when that baby comes out, it's almost like women forget that they even went through all that pain and anguish to deliver that baby. It's going to be the same thing with us. Yeah, our lives are going to be on the line. Some of us might get decapitated because we reject the mark of the beast. Yeah, some of us might have to be dealing with, you know, a situation where we don't even know where we're going to lay our heads down at night to go to bed because, again, we're fleeing from city to city, trying to evade UN peacekeepers. I don't know what the world is going to look like during this time. I really don't. But here's what I can tell you, is that when it comes to a head, if we make it to the time in which Jesus Christ comes back and our redemption draws nigh and we see the Lord in the air, this day that we've been waiting for, and we receive our glorified bodies, I can tell you this, everything that we had experienced up to that point, we're probably going to forget it even ever happened. So here's what I have to say to you tonight, okay? Jesus Christ overcame the world. And you know what? If you've believed on Him, you have as well. And the Bible says this, if God be for us, who can be against us? You know what I say? You want a war? Bring it on, all right? Because I'm ready, and I think we all should be ready as well to take on whatever the devil throws at us. Don't quit. No matter how hard it gets, never quit. Keep fighting. Keep getting people saved. And if you're a vessel unto honor, God's going to use you even when all this stuff begins to come to pass. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, for the truth that you've outlined in the Bible. I just pray that you will just help us to prepare for this tribulation. And Lord, I pray also that, Father God, that we would help warn those who are convinced that they're going to be raptured out of here before all this happens, that you would help use us as vessels to lead them to the truth. And Lord, that we would help illuminate the fact that, yes, Jesus comes back after the tribulation, but before God's wrath. Help us to lead those to the sermons they need to watch or to the content that they need to look at in order to wake up about this issue. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God in His sanctuary, praise God.
Praise Him upon the loud cymbals, praise Him upon the